humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you on up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you.
I'd like to be turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 will be our text for today. And well, it's good to see you. It's good to see quite a few visitors with us. And oh, there's Nate Burns. Good to see you. Good to see all of you. How many of you have watched the show City Slickers? Have you seen that? Two people? Come on. How many people have seen that show? That's okay. I was going to not tell the story for two people have seen it. In this show, The City Slickers, there's a group of guys that have, you know, they're caught up in their everyday life. They're bored with their jobs. They're trying to make it from day to day. And they're just kind of, their lives have just reached a wall, as it were. And they decide to, for one of the guys' birthday, Mitch, to take him out and take him on a cattle drive, I think out in New Mexico or something, to drive cows with a real set of cowboys, you know, driving a herd all the way to Colorado, I believe. Well, on the way, they get down there, and there's this trail boss that's going to be the guy that's going to lead the cows and take care of everything. His name is Curly. You remember Curly? Well, old Curly, along the way, Mitch gets off to, which is played by Billy Crystal, he gets off to a kind of bad start with Curly and kind of gets off on the wrong foot there. But during the cattle drive, they kind of get to be a little bit better friends, and Mitch is struggling with how he feels about his purpose in life and what all this stuff means that's happening in his life. And I think to myself, you know what? Sometimes we as Christians can get to that same place. Well, Curly's answer to that is, he says, your answer is this. Do you remember that? There's one, and he says, what? What are you talking about? This. He says, well, you know, the meaning of life is all about this one thing. He says, but you got to figure out what that is. I thought, you know, isn't that us too? Don't we struggle sometimes with the purpose and the meaning of life and understanding what it's all about? Let's see if I have my PowerPoint. Okay, I think it's ready. I've heard countless people throughout the years say that if they'd only jumped in and started a company with their friend, they would be a successful person. Or if they had bought IBM stock while it was cheap, they would be a successful person. Or Apple computer or any of those things. If they had done different things in life, they would have been a millionaire. You cannot cut a copy of the screen out and cut it up. That's not going to happen. This is just fake money, okay? But you know, people search for the purpose in life in different places. It's true, a lot of people are looking for the purpose in life. And every day when I go home for lunch, I watch the stock market. Not like I have an investment there, but I'm just kind of curious, you know, what's going on in the stock market. Then I turn over and I watch the news when I get home. I'm curious about seeing what's going on in the world. And as I look about the things that are going on in the world, I wonder, what's the meaning of all this? I look out my front door and down a few houses, there's a fellow. I guess he's a fellow, I haven't met him yet. They have two Humvees parked in their drive. Now, I'm not much on understanding that, but I know Humvees cost a lot of money. And this guy has got two Humvees parked in his front driveway. And I think to myself, is that his purpose? What's the purpose of what he's doing there? Well, the founder of Apple Computer, his name is Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs went out and decided that he was going to hire or try to recruit the president of Pepsi-Cola, and his name is John Sculley. And he made this comment to him. He says, John, he says, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugar water, or do you want to change the world? I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Do you want to spend the rest of your life just cruising along in a melancholy sort of way, or do you want to change the world? I hope that your purpose is more than mere existence. I hope that your purpose is not centered around your selfish desires, but I hope that your purpose is focused in on something that will make a difference in this world, because you know what? We've had enough, frankly, of a melancholy, mundane world. And it's time for change. Jesus says it this way, Matthew 5:14, he says, you as Christians, you are light of the world. A city set on a hilltop cannot be hidden. And he goes on in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You see, as Christians, as lights set on a hilltop, we are put here for change. We are put here to help people to draw near to God. So today, I would like to ask you to think about your purpose and how it affects your life and your relationship to God. As we start in chapter 4, verse 1. Oh, I did have a picture of the Humvee. Man, I got all kinds of pictures. Well, I did this 2 weeks ago. That's why I didn't remember what was on the PowerPoint. There we go. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh. Isn't it so easy to read the Bible and just pass by some things that we ought to stop and think about? He tells us here, since Christ has suffered in the flesh. So I kind of took upon this little exercise for myself to think about how Christ has suffered in the flesh and to what extent. And without glossing over it, I want to mention some ideas to you. Some are straight out of text. A couple are questionable things I've thought at myself. I will identify them for you as I talk about them. Joseph and Mary, first of all, were not married when they had a child. And I don't know if you know much about that, but when people have a baby out of wedlock, it happens, doesn't it? I want to ask you a question. I don't know the answer to this, but I speculate about it. I'm curious about the fact that as Jesus grew up, as he was growing up, did he grow up with some about him? It's certainly possible. I'm not saying. The text doesn't say, but I ask that. He could have been the talk of the town from an early age. When he was an infant, Herod tried to kill him. And how did Herod do that? Herod didn't know where he was, but he decided that he found out the time in which Jesus was born, and he decided to have all the babies 2 years old and younger killed. Now, give that a little bit of thought. How would you like it if the President of the United States had your child put to death because your child might be this other child? You wouldn't be too favorable of that. What if it happened? What if later a man comes along proclaiming that he is the Christ and you've lost a child because of that? Would there be some bitterness in your heart for it? Well, let me just answer that from my point of view. If one of my children had been killed, and there were folks living then whose children had died because they were trying to kill the Christ, and along comes Jesus and he claims to be the Christ, Do you think there'd be some bitterness? There'd be some bitterness on my part. I would struggle with that, I'm telling you. Did Jesus have a struggle here on this earth? Did he suffer? Certainly he did. When he went to the temple, and Jesus gets left behind, and his mother goes back, and the people go back to get him, his mother in Luke 2:48 says, "Why have you treated us like this?" Joseph and Mary did not fully understand. They could not fully understand what it was that they had the Son of God as their child. Do you understand that that could be some real frustration on Jesus' part, growing up in this environment? John chapter 7 verse 5 said his own brothers did not believe in him. Hey, I don't have any physical brothers, but I got a bunch of spiritual brothers, and if you didn't believe in me, that really hurt. That really cut to the quick. That was Jesus. Jesus was God's own Son. And John chapter 1 verse 11 says he came to his own, and his own received him not. Jesus came to his own people, and they didn't want anything to do with him. They, in fact, rejected him. What kind of life is this for anyone? Jesus went to his hometown in Luke chapter 4 and verse 29. I like going to my hometown. I'll tell you why. We got a hamburger joint there, and it's right on the train tracks, and I go in there, and I see all my teachers and coaches, and I go in, and hey, how's it going? And everybody's just talking and, you know, doing great. Jesus came to his hometown, and they tried to throw him off a cliff. Can you imagine your own people that you grew up with? Sister Betty that lived next door for 5 years, you come home and she tries to wrestle you off a cliff? In the last days of Jesus' life, he was a homeless man. That's what it's called when you have no place to lay your head, Matthew 8 and verse 20. How many of you have been homeless? None of us. His close friends betrayed him, denied him, and abandoned him. The Sanhedrin, that is the Jewish ruling council, they incited the Roman government against him. They incited all of Jerusalem against him. They were forever plotting on how to set him up and entrap him. And they even plotted how to kill him. They accused him of blaspheming God Almighty, the very one that he was sent to serve. He was beaten, flogged, humiliated, and certainly shamed. He was spit upon and reviled. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They took his clothes from him and crucified him in shame among two thieves. And I ask you the question this morning, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, does that not bring a little bit more to mind? Let's let Isaiah do it. Isaiah 53. How has Christ suffered in the flesh? You'll recognize this text. Isaiah does it so wonderfully. Isaiah 53. Verse 2, beginning, it says, "For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty." Now this is talking about Jesus. "That we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken,
smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we were healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Folks, I want you to remember something. When Peter begins here, and Peter says, therefore, since the Lord has suffered, this is not something taken lightly. Our Lord and Savior Jesus, the Christ, has suffered beyond anything we can imagine. He suffered emotionally, he suffered physically, and he did all of this, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, to bring us to God. Boy, you know, I'm not into suffering. Suffering really stinks, doesn't it? Anybody in here like to suffer? I hope not. Jesus suffered, but Jesus did so with a purpose. As we continue in verse 1, it says, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He says here to arm yourselves. Arm in the text means to take up weapons against. Arm yourself. There's a fight coming. You need to get ready. It's the good fight that Paul talks about. Fight the good fight. There's a fight coming. He says, take up your arms and stand a post is what he's saying. You know what? Sometimes I think we're found to be armless. We're not ready. We haven't taken up our weapons. But you know, the weapons that he's talking about here is kind of interesting. I collect some few guns. I like to go out and go target practicing and that sort of thing. All you gun enthusiasts, I see your head bobbing up. Hey, it's a good thing I enjoyed it. He's not talking about AK-47 assault rifles. He ain't talking about Winchesters or Colt action revolvers. He's not talking about shotguns or bows or anything else. He says this. He says, arm yourself with the same purpose that Christ had. Now, I've got my quiver that I usually put arrows in, and he's telling me to get rid of all these arrows and put in there the same purpose that Christ had. So what he's saying is, you're going to fight this fight, but you're going to do it with the weapon of the purpose of Christ. What purpose did Christ have? Christ had the purpose of bringing all of mankind to salvation. He says to arm ourselves with the same purpose of Christ. If you're looking for your purpose this morning, if you've forgotten exactly why you're here, as you go through the busy work week at your jobs and at home and wherever you're at, if you forget why you're here, you're here for the salvation of mankind's souls. You're here in a war, as Paul says in the book of Ephesians. And you're to be armed with the same purpose of Christ. In the finished verse 1, he says, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Oh, that's an interesting one. So, does that mean if I come out there and break your leg since you've suffered that you're not going to sin anymore? You laugh because that's not what it's saying. But if you read it at face value, you might think that. This is an interesting text. It says, because he who has suffered, now it's talking about suffering like Christ is suffering. Christ is suffering not just to be a martyr, but he's suffering for the salvation of man's souls. He says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, and the word ceased is a very important Greek verb. And I want to tell you what it's about. Taylor, come here. I want you to tap me on the shoulder, okay? Do it several times, for emphasis' sake, you know. Okay, you can sit down. Who did the action? Taylor. He acted upon me by tapping my shoulder. Now, I want to watch you. Everybody watch. Who's doing the action? I'm doing the action to myself. That's a middle voice verb in the Greek. Here, it says this, because he who has suffered, that is like Christ in the flesh, has ceased from sin. It's a choice that I make. If I take upon myself the purpose of Christ in my life, I choose to remove myself from sinfulness and not walking in sin. It's an action that I'm deciding to do to myself. I'm not going to voluntarily participate in sinfulness anymore because I've armed myself with the same purpose that Jesus had. Christians, that's us. Verse 2 says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Jesus, in John chapter 17, was praying for disciples, and he said, he prayed that they be in the world, but not of the world. Folks, we live in the flesh. I've got a whole suit full of it here that weighs quite a bit that I'm working on. I live in the flesh. But I better be doing it for the will of God. When you think about Jesus and how he suffered, you find him in the garden. Probably the epic, the climax of his suffering was really there. I don't think it happened in the flesh, but his suffering, when he came to God so fervently in prayer, and he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but your will be done. Folks, we as Christians, we've got to be arming ourselves with the purpose that Christ had. And his purpose was centered in one thing. Did you catch it? The will of God. Now, how often do we center and focus what we're about and what we do around God's plan and purpose? I hope that's what we do because that's what God calls us to do. But you know what the fact is? Sometimes I find myself doing other things. A little selfishness gets in the way. I pass famous days right down here and I smell the smell and I lose focus on everything in the world except those ribs that are in there cooking just for me. Things get in our way, don't they? But Jesus' life was toward the purpose and the will of God the Father, and we, church, or to arm ourselves in the same fashion. Verse 3, he says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. I'm watching the clock carefully today because I've been kind of long-winded lately, so I keep looking at the clock. Church, isn't it true sometimes that Christians want to ride the fence? One foot in the world and one foot in the Bible. Or one foot in heaven and one foot in the Bible. They want to sit in the middle of the fence. They don't want to fully engage in Christianity because there's always one last hoorah that they want to have, one last good time they want to have. So we straddle. Sometimes don't we straddle the fence a little bit? We're a little bit scared to fully jump in and commit ourselves. To this, God says, enough is enough. Your time in the world, your time in worldliness, you've had enough time for that. Get out of it. Stop indulging in worldly things when you're trying to be a Christian. And I think to myself, boy, I need to remember that. The time that you've had in those things is sufficient. They're done with. Verse 4, he says, in all this, they, being the world, are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. When a person becomes a Christian and they stop walking according to the worldly ways, the friends that you've had in the world, all of a sudden, the light kind of starts shining on them, and they don't want the light shining on them, so they start maligning you to take the focus off them. That's the thing that happened. And they're surprised at it. Well, you're not going to come with me to the bar anymore, Blake. We used to go to the bar all the time. I'm emphasis, you get the idea, you know. Why aren't you going to go to the bar with me anymore? Oh, you're a Christian now? Well, nobody will know. That's just on Sunday. Come on, go with me, Blake. They are surprised. But church, I want to stop and ask you what happens when the world's not surprised. What happens if the world is not surprised? What happens if your life is such during the week that people don't know that you're a Christian? What if the way that you carry on during the week is just like the world, and they're not surprised? And then you say, well, where were you at last night? And they say, well, I was at church. You went to church on Sunday? And you're doing this during the week? Let me tell you what, if I was your friend, I wouldn't want to listen to you anything about spirituality. If you're going to church on Sunday and you're acting like a heathen during the week, I wouldn't want to listen to you anything about the Lord. You're going to have no effect trying to tell me anything about the Lord because you're living in such a way and you're trying to act like you're one way on Sunday and living like you're another way during the week. What happens if the world's not surprised at your life? Let me ask you a question. Early invitation. Is the world surprised at the way you live? I hope the world is surprised at your life for the Lord. Verse 5. In regards to the world, it says they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 tells us that all men will stand before God and give an account. Everyone. If you have friends in the world that are trying to harm you like they tried to harm Jesus, maybe they're ridiculing you or mocking you or saying, hey, he's just a Bible thumper, or he's just one of those Christian people, you know, if they're trying to harm you in some way like that, you just remember that we're all going to stand before God. Romans 14 verse 12 says we're all going to give an account. And 2 Thessalonians tells us exactly what's going to happen to those people who do not know God. And let's just turn over there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 6 through 9 says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to those, to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Each person will give an account. We talk about suffering in this world, which Peter talks quite a bit about suffering in his first book here. We have to remember that every person will give an account. And he wraps up here in verse 6, and he says, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. This is the same as the end of 1 Peter chapter 3, The gospel here is reportedly preached, and if you read it, if you're not paying too careful attention, you might think that the gospel is preached to people who had already passed away, and somehow they have a second chance. That doesn't match up with any New Testament theology at all. The idea is the gospel is preached to them, and they accepted it, but they died anyway. Sometimes we might have the tendency to think that the gospel is a magical force field. That somehow, that if I accept the gospel, that's going to keep me from suffering. If I know God, He's not going to allow me to suffer. Sometimes we buy into that, and God's saying, you know what? That's not true. There's been many men and women who have went before you who have died for Christ. The gospel is not going to protect you from any type of suffering because, you know what? Gospel is promoted through suffering. Read the book of Acts. Every time the church suffered, what did the church do? It grew. That's right. End of verse 6 says, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, that men have judged them, even put them to death, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. Isn't the end of the text really sweet? Life is in the Spirit according to the will of God. Church, where is your purpose? I hope that your purpose is bound up in the will of God. And I hope that you put the will of God at the front of your lives. We are here at the beginning, very shortly, of a new year. 2008. Who would have thought that? 2008. I'm getting a little older every year. And I'm starting to look around and I'm saying, hey, you know what? Am I going to live my life for myself? Chasing my own desires? Trying to straddle the fence between Christianity and worldliness? Or am I going to make the commitment to arm myself with the same purpose that Christ had and pursue the will of God with all of my heart? I want to encourage you to do something in this new year as we sing this song of invitation in just a minute. I want to encourage you to do something. I'd like for you to make a choice either by coming down front or in your heart that you're going to serve God with all your heart in 2008. That you're going to pursue the purpose of Christ through the will of God in your heart. I want you to commit to the fact that you're not going to set and straddle the fence just doing Christianity when it feels good and doing worldly stuff when it feels good. That type of stuff will kill us spiritually. Church, the invitation is yours this morning and the new year lies before us. The question is, what do you choose to do with it as we stand and sing?